Today is the feast day of St. Paul of the Cross, the founder of the Passionists. And it's a religious order of both men, and there's a separate division of religious order of women. And they were known for their austere mortifications. In fact, they lost many novices, found their practice, the rule of life, to be far too harsh. And St. Paul, before he founded his community, served in the Venetian army, and after a military engagement came back and sought approval to found his order, and he was turned down at first, but he persevered. Just because the bishop and eventually the pope of his day said no, he persevered because he believed it be God's will. And eventually, the following pope approved his congregation. And you can sort of see why maybe the other popes and bishops had some concerns, because, again, it was pretty hardcore. In fact, most of the community would be barefoot. And they would preach the passion of our Lord Jesus, hence why they're called the Passionists. In today's epistle to the Corinthians, you heard Paul pronounce his judgment on the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of human wisdom, compared the wisdom of God. And you hear him say that the wisdom of man is indeed foolish. For the word of the cross to the Gentiles, to the unbeliever, to the non-churchgoer, indeed, to them indeed that perish, is foolishness. But to them that is saved, that is to us, it is the power of God. How true these words are, because, you know, we live in a time which is really dark in terms of faith. Our Lord mused before he, during his earthly sojourn, he asked, when the Son of Man returns, will he find on earth faith? And you see it all around you. People of faith are mocked or called fundamentalists, or they jeer us, you know, with the same words they jeered our Lord. Just when they said to him, if you're the Son of God, come down off the cross, save yourself, go ahead, work a miracle. They mock. And our Lord sent the disciples into all these villages. And some received them and some did not. See, it's very hard in this day and age to have an excuse of what they call invincible ignorance. So if you study a little theology or a little moral theology, you learn the difference between vincible and invincible ignorance. What is this? Invincible ignorance means you could not, a reasonable person could not be expected to know. So through no fault of your own, you didn't know something was offensive to God. Invincible ignorance is ignorance by choice. In other words, you're a literate person, you're a well-read person, you have an internet connection, and you'd rather look at cat videos than read the saints or the scripture or the catechism. And that's your choice. You're not going to necessarily be thrust into hell for watching a cat video, right? But the problem is that we're also judged about what we fail to do. And each of us is called to educate ourselves and to steep ourselves in prayer and to seek the divine will and to use the gifts of faith and the other attributes we have, the other virtues we have, for the sake of our own salvation and then for the sake of those who do not know him. So it's not just the things you do that get you into trouble, it can be the things that you don't do. But the difference between vincible and invincible ignorance, if you really don't know that something's offensive to God, and you offend him, it's still sinful, but it's not mortally sinful. And that's a key difference, because it means the difference between heaven and hell. And our Protestant friends find this distinction between mortal and venial sin, or what we can call grave sin, to be sort of silly. To a Protestant, they say, sin is sin. God is so perfect that whether you're late for an appointment or whether you, run over the neighbor's dog intentionally, it's still sin. So the blood of Jesus washes us. We're all free of sin. We're liberated. Yay, we all go to heaven. Just accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. The problem with that is that's not the commandment of our Lord Jesus. That's not what he said. That's not what he taught. If we love him, we keep his commandments. And we seek his law. We seek his commandments. We seek his will. And that's where people get into trouble these days, you know? Because think of somebody who might have been baptized, but their parents never took them to church, and they fell away, and they end up living with six different partners, and they have all this weird and wonderful lifestyle. I mean, there's a lot of it that you could say there's a mitigation, because the world around it calls that normal. But if they're a literate person, they have an internet connection, and they have any kind of curiosity for God, then they are going to be judged on what they did as far as, did they seek the truth? Did they mock the person of faith, or did they admire the person of faith and say, well, I'm not there yet? Because there's a huge difference between that attitude. A huge difference. Because a person who admires faith, but they don't have it, they try to seek ways to please God, and sometimes almost childlike ways. It's interesting. When I was a military chaplain, I used to have, it was a whole sort of category of service person that would, oh, there's the padre, let's buy him a beer, or let's, this kind of thing. And the joke, it would happen at least once. I was a reserve chaplain most of the time in chaplaincy, and so it was these summers. And I would have someone come to me, oh, well, you know what, I don't know if I believe or not, but I figure if I treat God's friends well, then maybe he'll look kindly on my last day. So on a certain level, that's almost childlike, isn't it? It's not like you can go to heaven because you buy the padre a beer. But on another hand, contrast that with someone who mocks people of faith. It's a very different attitude. And it's not for us. We don't know the heart. We don't know what someone's story was. I mean, my goodness, if you go to some very irreverent churches, is it any wonder why people stop going? They're going to say, well, I don't see really God there. Can you really blame them if they're going to try to find God on the beach or with the Bible at home? And we'll find out, how much we were expected to do. I mean, I know people that belong to these different Facebook groups, like Catholic Moms and Latin Mass groups and things like this, and Catholic families. And it's very interesting because some of these groups have a whole bunch of different Catholic traditions represented and the different attitudes. And you find the real pain of someone, you hear the real pain of someone who all of a sudden, they've been Catholic all their lives, and all of a sudden they have this new chapter, this new conversion. They no longer want the altar to be a card table in the middle of the building. They no longer want round churches so everybody's looking at one another. They just want to be in the presence of our Lord Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity, to be present at Calvary, the sacrifice, the Mass. And they want everything unambiguously God-centered, because they know that that was the faith and that was the Mass of the saints. So they seek it. Well, guess what? It's not always there. You have it here. I mean, praise God for that. Praise God I can be here, and praise God you can be here. But not everyone's so lucky. Those groups are full of piles of hundreds of people, thousands perhaps, of people that lament they have not been able to go to Holy Mass or receive the other sacraments. And in some cases before this plague, it was still a problem. There were people that just finally had it. They couldn't handle the new Mass anymore. And they said, well, where do I go? And there weren't a community where they could get a Latin Mass or a traditional Mass. So you know what they did? They have to drive. Hours. Hours. Sometimes, and what's the line? Does God expect you to drive an hour? Does he expect you to drive 3 hours or 4 hours? And then 4 hours back? Where's the line? So in those things, every family has to take that to prayer and ask God, well, what do you want of me, Lord? Certainly any kind of inconvenience builds treasure in heaven. But it is offensive to God for someone to say, especially if they have lots of children, or if they have an elderly mom they're taking care of or something, is it really fair to expect them to do 4 hours in a car? So it's hard. It's a hard decision sometimes. And you make those decisions in prayer and reflection and putting yourself in the presence of our Lord. And if you have a spiritual advisor, then you ask them, because they're not emotionally involved, and sometimes they can give you some insight. And you can try to discern what's reasonable. And that's how you sort of navigate all of this. These are strange times. Are we going to be committed like those passionists, like St. Paul of the Cross and his followers? Are we willing to take on great hardship to spread this good news to a world that no longer believes? Do we proclaim our faith proudly and clearly? Or do we hide it? Do we hide our candle under a bushel? We could perhaps get away with that in a different time, but not today. Today, our Lord needs you. Or rather, he asks it of you. He doesn't need any of us, really, but he chooses to need you. Let's put it that way. He chooses to use you in this place, in this time, to be lights, to be sources of encouragement and hope. And not the false encouragement and hope that just pats the sinner on the back and says, oh, don't worry about it. Everybody goes to heaven. Is that true? Do we really believe that's true? You know, if we really believe that's true, wouldn't have we left all the churches open and told everybody to fill them and sing a nice big hymn of praise, and we all get the virus and then we die? I remember a short time ago there was a famous Protestant evangelist. He got up on television and the tears were streaming from his eyes. The Lord told me. The Lord spoke to me last night. And if you don't donate $10 million, he's going to take me home. Good grief. Isn't that where we all want to go? I mean, that's a bit ridiculous, right? And this is the problem. None of us want to go before our time because we want to do God's will. And we know we have a certain amount of years we have to spend on this earth, whether they're happy years or sad years. But we should never, ever, ever be afraid of our end, especially if we truly believe, especially if we truly believe in the power, the blood of the cross. For in that cross we have victory. And in that cross, we have our hope. We have our victory. We have our meaning and purpose. And there is nothing to fear. I sometimes wonder about the state of Christianity. The cowardness. It's just cowardness. The world's all topsy-turvy. And there's a lack of manliness in the men. It's really bizarre. You know, it was a New York Times story there just 2 or 3 days ago. They're actually saying they figure that men will survive this virus better if you wear estrogen patches. What could go wrong? What is wrong with these people? What is wrong with these people? We need more Joan of Arcs, General Pattons. We don't need more people squeaking and fluffing and doing whatever they are, all sitting hiding under their beds, scared that the sky is going to fall. Stand proud of your faith and bear his cross. And in that, you know, it's not just your eternal happiness. You will find your earthly happiness in that as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.